Romans by getting into it, what, two words deep, I think? Paul, servant. This morning we're not going much further, actually. It will probably be on the 29th that we begin to process larger portions of the book of Romans, kind of paragraph by paragraph. I do feel a little pressure this morning concerning this, because as I was walking around the sanctuary this morning, I saw somebody that has a study guide with them. And I thought, oh, somebody's taking this serious, and that's a good deal. I'm liking that, so it's a good pressure. I'm very grateful. It's a fantastic book, and the more and more I dig and read and read and dig, more things just become incredibly apparent. As Paul wrote to the Romans, the church at Rome, which he had never been to, he expresses that his desire is to preach the gospel to them. He introduces himself at length and talks about who Jesus Christ is at length. And then in verse 16, he introduces to them in a very compact, crystallized, crushed, getting ready to explode kind of package, the reason why he was writing to them. I mentioned before that paper was at a premium. You just didn't write letters like we do. There weren't post-it notes. And it really wasn't paper. I mean, it's a material called vellum, and it's on scrolls, and it lasts. It's really, you know, why we still have the Bible, because the pelt didn't decay over time. We do have some pieces of paper, but not much. And so when you wrote what needed to be written. Rome wasn't facing difficult philosophical problems. They weren't facing individuals coming into them who were trying to persuade them away from the gospel. They didn't have the problems that the church of Corinth had. I mean, they might have, but that's not why Paul wrote. The reason why Paul wrote, he tells them in that compacted way, which for the next 9 years, which is the running joke, and I'll do it no more, we'll be unpacking, we'll be unfolding, we'll be looking at. So read with me again, verses 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. That's a sermon 3 weeks from now, just so you know. For it is the power of God for salvation. That's a sermon 4 weeks from now. To everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That's 5 weeks from now. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. The theme of the book of Romans, the one thing that Paul is unpacking is the gospel. And in so doing, he mentions these phrases that I joked about a sermon from 3 weeks from now. We'll get in there. We'll get there. But the kernel, one of those supportive phrases that jumps out throughout the entire letter, as you read from chapter 1 to the end, is this word righteousness. And it's two words here in verse 17. The righteousness of God. That is the theme of this wonderful letter. And it gets unpacked: justification by faith, propitiation for our sins, the Jews and the Greeks, the law and the flesh. It's unpacked everywhere. But it's the righteousness of God. And the righteousness of God can be thought of, categorized, not exclusively or without exhausting it in three ways. When we hear the phrase, when we see the phrase, we automatically think in one of three ways, and the context usually tells us which way we should think. The first way we usually think about something like the righteousness of God is as a category of one of his attributes, something that is true of him as an individual, as a person, as Almighty God, that God is righteous. You and I, you know, we come across descriptions of God's attributes all over Scripture. God is love. God is loving. God is holy. God is holy, 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 the only attribute of God ever expounded three times, one on top of another. God is omnipotent. Theologically, we work with the power of God in creation and in other things to know that he has all power. God is gracious. God is just. And the justifier. God is also righteous. And in everything he does it rightly. He is righteous. It's an attribute. That's who he is. Another way is of thinking about the righteousness of God or righteousness altogether is a righteousness by which we are made righteous by God. It's the thing that he does, the gifting that he does. We who are sinners are made righteous in his sight. The righteousness that is not our own. But we have a new status, a new standing before God, with God, because of God, that he imparts to us, that he imparts to sinners who believe in Jesus Christ. That's the kind of righteousness you and I have. Keep your finger in Romans chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, and flip back to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Familiar, famous verses studied at Awana worldwide. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. See, it's not a righteousness of our own. Saving does not come from within us. We don't clean up our act or do good things that earn us salvation. It is a gift of God. You see, he gives, he imparts, he distributes, he places it. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. It is not a righteousness that we work on of ourselves. We can't. That's the righteousness by which you and I, sinners who believe in Christ, are made righteous. That's another one of those categories of when we see the righteousness of God or righteousness that we think of. The third one is the activity of God. The salvific intervention of God on behalf of his people. How it is that God works to do that. Not the imparting of the gift, but the things that he put in place that he did in order to achieve the gift to be able to be imparted. Keep your finger in Romans and turn back to the book of Psalms. And it's in the Old Testament. It's all over the place in the Old Testament. But Psalm 51, the Psalm of David that David writes after he has been convicted by the Holy Spirit through the prophet Nathan after having committed an adultery and murder. And in verse 4, David says this for us. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak, righteous when you speak, and blameless when you judge. And then verse 14. Deliver me from blood guiltness, O God, the God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness, of your activity, of your salvation, of delivering me from blood guiltness, what you did. If you want to look that up too, it's in Psalm 22, verse 31, Isaiah 46, verse 13, Isaiah 51, verses 5 and 6. Those are all very similar ways that salvation and righteousness are used as indicative, indicating God's activity for us. So, as an attribute of God, the gift that God gives, he makes us righteous. Or the activity that God does for our salvation. These are not exhaustive by way of righteousness in an explanation of what it means, or by definition, means to do morally what is right. It means to have right standing before an authority, before God. And so it is throughout the book of Romans. Go through sometime, if you're a Bible marker, and just circle the word righteous or righteousness or unrighteous or unrighteousness. Just circle it. And practically every chapter will have it there somewhere. It gets unpacked. But I would like to turn to you and do a little digging through chapter 10, kind of a light unpacking of righteousness, and then just a couple of simple applications for you and I this morning. To know that this entire letter is dedicated to the idea and the thought that help us understand the gospel and the righteousness of God and righteousness. Paul breaks it up. It's written beautifully. Chapters 1 through 8 explain to us the gospel. He unpacks it significantly, God's sovereign plan of salvation. Chapters 9 through 11, which we'll be unpacking a little bit here in chapter 10, give us how the Jews and the Gentiles fit together. And then chapters 12 through 16 tell us how to live it. But read with me in chapter 10 and pay close attention. Not too close. Just if you listen and you're not distracted, you'll see the argument. It's not hard. It's deep, but it's not hard. Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Okay, did you get it? Did you see it? In the first paragraph of that chapter, verse 10, he's saying that his prayer is that people would understand and live and act and know about God's righteousness, but people don't do that. They seek to establish their own righteousness, and in so doing, they move themselves away from subjecting themselves to the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Because for Christ is the end of the law, the fulfillment, the embodiment, not the termination, but the completion of for righteousness to everyone who believes, the impartation of righteousness to those who believe. For Moses writes, going on verse 5, for Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on the law shall live by that righteousness. But the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith, which we are preaching, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now those verses seem very familiar to us. If we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But if we look at the context and understand that Romans is about righteousness, Moses says that if you live by the righteousness of the law, by keeping the rules and regulations, then that's what you will live by. But that's not faith. That is not saving faith. That is helpless to save you. All it does is makes you live by the rules. What does save you is the righteousness of God that he worked in Jesus Christ. But the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. And that's the word of faith that Paul was preaching, that you and I preach. That is what he was not ashamed of. That's the gospel, Jesus Christ. Keep going with me. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. However, they did not all heed the good news, for Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith come by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. The same message that Paul is not ashamed of, he explains here in chapter 10, the righteousness of God is the message that you and I are to bring to the world. How will they hear unless someone declares it? How will someone declare it unless they are sent? How beautiful are the feet of him who brings good news. The righteousness of God, which is not of works, but of faith. So, that's what the book of Romans is about. It's about this thing called the righteousness of God. It's about the gospel. One author said that you have the gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and in Romans we have the gospel according to Paul. It's a beautiful, wonderful book. It's an amazing thing just to trace righteousness through, to see how often it is God who has worked his righteousness to impart to those who believe that righteousness in our salvation through Jesus Christ. So what's the application? Well, simply put, when you read your Bible, when you read Romans, ask the question, what is Paul saying to his audience? And that'll get us through a lot of those difficult questions when you get to certain passages that are incredibly compact and deep and confusing. Romans 7, 8, and 9. Ask the question, what is Paul saying to his audience about righteousness? If you know what the book or the letter that Paul is writing is about, you can ask the question, what is Paul saying to the Ephesians here, knowing that this is what he wrote it for? What is the Gospel of John saying here to the people that he wrote it to, knowing that John wants to write this? If you know that the book of Romans is about righteousness, you can ask the question, what is Paul telling the audience about righteousness? Secondly, ask what God is saying through Paul about himself to that audience. And then you'll get the answer as to why Scripture is Scripture. God reveals himself through these words. Ask what Paul is saying to his audience. Ask what God is saying about himself. And then ask what it says in the same manner to the audience today. When you and I delve into Romans 1, 2, and 3 here in the next upcoming weeks, there is something there that you and I know is there that we deal with on a daily basis in our culture, in our community, in our society. And we have to know what it says because it applies to them and to us. Because God is revealing his righteousness to us. And so we deal with Scripture. You deal with what the Bible says. Romans is about righteousness. Do you know what the book of Revelation is about? It's about the end of the world. What does that tell you about God? That the world will end. That tells you nothing. That doesn't answer the question. The book of Revelation is about the sovereignty of God, his ultimate control of the events of the end of the world. It's not about the end of the world, per se. It's about God. What does it say about the audience that he was speaking to? It's about the perseverance of the saints during the end of the world. It's about sovereignty and perseverance. You know that, you read it, you get it. You have the opportunity to get it. The last and final application before we sing. The righteousness of God is being revealed from faith to faith. It is a righteousness that is not our own. We looked at that. It is a righteousness that is not earned by obedience to the law. We looked at that. It is given by God through faith. We looked at that. Have you received the gift of God's righteousness by saving faith in Jesus Christ? You cannot, I cannot possibly hope to be good enough to earn the righteousness of God as a gift. It is not done by obedience to rules. It is given and imparted by God and God alone, through faith alone in Jesus Christ. I know we have a mixed group here with religious backgrounds. We have some Free Church people, we have some AOG people, we have some Baptists, we have some Lutherans, we have some Presbyterians. We've got a mixed bag of backgrounds. Okay, we probably have some non-churched people as well, etc., etc., etc. So, for the Lutherans in my audience, in this audience, you probably know this. Maybe some of you don't. It is Romans 1, 16 and 17 that woke Martin up, because he saw what was going on around him by way of earning God's favor, and he said, wait a second, that's not righteousness. And he started the Reformation. It was those verses, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that woke Martin Luther up. And the reformers, the other reformers, because they understood that it was not a righteousness of their own that could not be earned, but by faith alone in Christ. And so, beloved, I say to you, what are you doing for your salvation? Are you trying to be a good boy and a good girl? First, second, third grade, is that the message that you preach to your kids, to your neighbors? Just go to AA and drop the bottle and you'll be saved. Just do this. Just do that. God says, faith in my Son Jesus Christ is the only way for you to be saved. Paul says to the Romans, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is being revealed from faith to faith. Beloved, I would urge you today, I would invite you today, that if you are trying to generate a righteousness that is your own, you stop it. You just knock it off. It isn't going to save you. Repent of your own generated righteousness and turn to the righteousness of God. In your mind, in your heart, in your very being, say, I trust you and you alone. I thank you, Jesus, for the penalty you paid on the cross. I stop trying to work my own righteousness. Because one day, God will judge the living and the dead, and he will do so righteously. And he will do so based upon the righteousness that he gives in Christ Jesus and Christ Jesus alone. Invite him today. Exercise faith today, right now, before we sing, so that you might have salvation. Let us pray. Father, we do thank you for your love. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, that demonstrated your love for us by becoming our righteousness, by dying on the cross for our sins. Father, we thank you for the privilege of your word that reveals to us your righteousness. Help us, Lord, to gain a little bit, to grab a little more of an understanding of who you are through your righteousness, of how it is that you impart righteousness to us, and the activity that you, the length that you went to secure for us salvation in your righteousness. In the name of Christ, we do pray. Amen.